This morning, I have on my mind the appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection. It was a week ago today that the Christian world around this globe celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We call it Easter Sunday. There's a lot of pageantry that often surrounds it. There's Good Friday and so forth, and all of that that surrounds the Easter holiday, which for the children has nothing to do with eggs and chickens. However, that having been said, it is at least an opportunity for all of us to have our minds unified with one purpose: to praise and to glorify our Savior, who, as the Good Shepherd, laid down His life for the sheep, and with power and authority took it up again. He now sits on the right hand of the throne of God, making daily intercession for us. This is something to be thankful for, not just once a year, but every single day of our lives. With the same power that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He has brought new life to each and every one of His children. Same power, not a different power, but exactly the same one. He has given us new life, and that life extends into eternity. That very same power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that brings new life to His children here in time, and it shall be that same power which will raise us up again on that day when the Lord returns to bring His people home. Same power. After the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, when He laid in the grave for 3 days, we have a series of events that followed this. As we've been discussing the book of John, it's interesting to consider that the last few chapters of the book of John, and I'd have to go look, there's 20-some-odd chapters in the book of John, the last few chapters deal with those hours of the Passover week with the crucifixion and the burial with the resurrection. So just the first part deal with, you know, years of time, the miracles that John recorded for us, or Matthew or Mark or Luke. And then the last few chapters deal with mere hours in His life, just as God does with all of His Scripture. Thousands of years are covered in the first few chapters of Genesis. Then we hit chapter 11 and bang, everything slows down because we have to talk about Abraham. Years of ministry are covered. John says if he were to write down everything that Jesus did and said, the whole world couldn't contain the books. He wrote what He was inspired to write for those that believe, so that they might believe in the name of Jesus Christ. What was written was necessary for the nourishment of God's people throughout all ages. But to have those chapters that lead up to this, and then bang, everything slows down at that last Passover week. So I've been thinking about what happened after the resurrection. It was interesting to me. Here we are, exactly 1 week after Easter Sunday. It's the traditional time that we celebrate the resurrection. And if we go to the book of John, we will find an event recorded for us that happens exactly 1 week after Jesus is raised from the dead. I'd like to briefly cover a few things leading up to that, make a few remarks, and then deal with the scriptures recorded for us in John chapter 20 and 21. Those are unique to John. They're not recorded anywhere else, if my memory serves me right. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you will recall that Mary Magdalene, identified in Scripture as one of the women who first went to the tomb with other women to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they got there, we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke recording some events for us. And being a man who enjoys trying to put pieces of the puzzle together, I can only say that there are some events, that these events fit together as one tapestry. We have recorded for us in Scripture that there was a great earthquake and the stone was rolled away. When the women got there, there were angels sitting on the rock. There were angels in the tomb. So all of these things attended by God's heavenly messengers. We find in Matthew that the Jewish leaders were so concerned that the Christians, that those disciples of Jesus, would come to the tomb and roll the stone away, or come into the tomb, take his body, carry it away, and then tell everybody that he was raised from the dead, that they went to Pilate and said, "This is our concern. We want you to set a watch." Pilate said, "If you're worried about it, you set your own watch." So they put the stone there. They hired guards to stand watch and make sure that that none of his disciples would come to the tomb and take the body. When the women got there, they were all as dead men. They were asleep, so soundly asleep it was as if they were dead. The stone was rolled away. There was an earthquake. They went and looked in the tomb and it was empty. We have a special event recorded for us because as they traveled back to the disciples to tell them what had happened, Jesus met Mary there in the garden, asked her why she was weeping. "They've taken the body of my Lord, and I know not where they have lain it." Mary, one word, her name, and with the sound of his voice, she immediately recognized her Lord. Did you know that Jesus does the same thing for each and every one of us? He calls us by name. Now, he could say Mark, Randy, Judy, or Lucille. He could say our name just as he did. But there's a very special name that only God knows. And when he calls us by that name, we recognize our Savior. It is in the very similar way that Jesus met with those two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus. Now, these are things that happen prior to what we're going to discuss in John chapter 20. 21. Met these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had no idea who this traveler was, but one of them was confused because the crucifixion of Christ was well known throughout Judea. Everybody in Jerusalem knew who Jesus was, and they all knew either that he was some malefactor stirring up trouble or that he was the Son of the living God. There was no in between. And this stranger who met them didn't seem to know about any of these events. "Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem?" This is Luke chapter 24. We'll read for a little bit out of here. Behold, this is Luke 24, verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. I haven't done the calculation, but a furlong's not very far. So it would have been a relatively easy trip. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And wait, to put it perhaps in a little bit more common mode of speech, "I see you're really down. What's made you so sad?" And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, isn't that great about Scripture? It's a little rabbit trail. These men who were inspired to write these Scriptures name people by name. We talked about this when we've been discussing the book of John. John mentions people. In one chapter, he says he went to Bethany where Lazarus was, whose sister is Mary, and she's the one who anointed his feet with oil. And then later on, he relates those events. So here we have, "And it came to pass that while they communed together, Jesus came, and one of them whose name was Cleopas." So we have his name. Why is that important? Does it make any difference to us in 2014 what the name of that man was? Probably not so much as it would to somebody who might know Cleopas. And who would want to go ask Cleopas, "Hey, did this really happen? Tell me this story." Cleopas answering said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" Now, this is Jesus, okay? Don't tell me that the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor. This is the risen Lord. Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem? Why don't you tell me? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Stick pin on a timeline. This is the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead. Mary saw him. If we read in some of the other scriptures, if memory serves me right, some of the other women saw him. They went to the tomb and found it empty. We'll find here in Luke 24, verse 34, it appears that he made an appearance to Simon Peter. Same day. So the very same day, these men are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they say, don't you know what's happened? And they tell the story, and they say, and now it's even the third day. The third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now, we'll read about that in John. I want to take you to Mark for just a little bit when we get done with Emmaus. These two disciples to Emmaus. So they tell Jesus this story, having no idea that they're speaking to their Lord. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Imagine the tone and the inflection of the risen Savior as he's talking to these two disciples. And they're telling this story. We thought he was the one. We thought that he was the Christ, the Messiah. The strangers come along. They're relating this story to him. And they get done telling him the story. And they tell him about the women who said that the tomb was empty and how the disciples, which are Peter and John, by the way, went and found the tomb empty just like the women said. And they're just so sad and depressed. They thought he was the one. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Just this stranger who walked up beside them and asked them why they were sad, and now he berates them. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Can you imagine the inflection perhaps in his voice? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Just like that. He spent this time traveling with them on the road to Emmaus. And he took time to expound to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, everything that Christ should suffer, and then to enter into his glory. And they are able to prevail upon him to spend dinner with them, spend the evening with them, stay the night. And as they're having this meal, their eyes are opened. And as soon as they recognize him, he's gone, vanishes out of their sight. He doesn't get up from the table and walk out the door. He doesn't say, pardon me, I have more work to do. Vanishes out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So now they're looking back and they're saying, well, of course it was Jesus. Our hearts burned within us when he told us. When he spoke with us along the way. When he opened the scriptures unto us. And isn't it a blessing when God blesses his minister to preach the gospel and your hearts burn within at the knowledge of salvation by grace, of the power and the glory and the might of God Does not our heart burn within us when God is with us? They looked back and they knew instantly. Well, of course it was Jesus. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Perhaps Simon was one of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Paul mentions in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared specifically to Peter. Perhaps that was the event that was on the banks of the Sea of Galilee while they were fishing. We'll read that in John chapter 21. But it seems like it makes a bit of sense that as they're telling the 11 this story, they're saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Maybe it was one of them. But they told this event that had happened to them, so filled with joy were they that they'd seen the Lord. You know, the women went and they saw the empty tomb, and then Jesus appeared to them, and they came and said, "The Lord is alive." And now these two disciples and said, "They're telling the truth. He's risen from the dead. We saw him alive. We broke bread with him." That's what's interesting about these two events. Happened on the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Turn with me, if you will, for just a bit to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. They were gathered together, as Luke relates for us, the 11 were together and those that were with them, and they mourned and wept. They also felt as those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had thought this Jesus had been the one. Peter himself had confessed, as spokesperson, so to speak, for all of them, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But now he's been crucified. They laid him in a tomb. It's been 3 days now. Surely he's dead. You know, these are the same ones that went to Bethany with Jesus 4 days after Lazarus had died. They were convinced he was dead. It's been 4 days. It's been 3 days since Jesus was laid in that tomb. He has got to be dead. They mourned and wept. Mary came bursting into the room. "I've seen the Lord. He's alive. The tomb is empty and I saw him. He spoke to me." And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. This is interesting. Mark 16:11. They heard her testimony, they believed her not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's Luke chapter 24. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. After that, he appeared in another form unto the two of them. And they went and told it unto their residue. Neither believed they them. Mary and the other women came back. Jesus is alive. These two disciples who were traveling into the country, they came back. "We've seen him too. He's alive. He's risen from the dead." They weren't buying it. They weren't buying it, church. They didn't believe it. Either story. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Just like he treated those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." Now, we can go to the book of John now and read these events. I think that what Mark is referring to here has to do with what John also records for us, because the words that Jesus speaks, 15, 16, 17, 18, are similar to what's in Matthew, similar to what's in John. So Mark records that he upbraided them for their unbelief. Now, let's go to John, where we'll spend the remainder of our time. These are all things that happened after the resurrection. Now, I've left out that the graves of the saints were opened and many rose and walked in and out of Jerusalem. There are other things in here that happened after the resurrection. But these events caught my attention. They didn't believe Mary. They didn't believe the disciples who came back from Emmaus verse 18 of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 18. But Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So she tells them her story. We already know from Mark chapter 16, they didn't believe her. And we get to verse 19. In between 18 and 19, Jesus walks with the disciples who are traveling to Emmaus and opens their eyes. They've come back already, told their instance where they saw the Lord. They didn't believe them. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, same day, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. He vanished from out of the sight of the disciples who had stayed in Emmaus. And while the doors were shut, that same evening, he appears before his disciples. That would probably get somebody's attention. And if they were scared watching him walk across the water from the far side of the Sea of Galilee, they surely would expect that this man who appears in the midst of them while the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, who looks exactly like Jesus the Christ, must be a spirit. He's got to be dead. They didn't believe Mary, and they didn't believe those two disciples. This can't be Jesus. It's got to be a spirit. First thing Jesus says to them, Peace be unto you. He knows what type of reaction his presence is going to cause when he appears in the midst of his disciples while they're having a meal with the doors shut because they're afraid of the Jews. They don't know what's going to happen. They just killed Jesus. What's going to happen to them? They have openly professed a belief in Jesus. Everybody knows that they believe that he is the Christ, and now he's been crucified. They don't know what's going to happen to them. So they've shut the doors. Maybe this carries with it the idea that they've also barred and locked them. They don't know what's going to happen. And then Jesus appears in the midst. Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I don't want to touch verse 23 right now. Suffice it to say that Jesus now has appeared to his disciples. He has now made his resurrected presence known to those who were the closest to him. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which is twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. So Mary comes back and says, I've seen the Lord. And the disciples aren't buying it. These two disciples, same day, came back from Emmaus. We've seen the Lord. Having none of it. The Lord appears in their midst while they're in a room with shut doors. Speaks with them. Now they go find Thomas. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Joy evident on their face, radiating from them because they've been in the presence of the resurrected Lord. We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. We call Thomas a doubter, but let's remember, he's not doing anything differently than the other disciples did until they saw the Lord themselves. I tend to think that Thomas was more a pessimist than a doubter. We could go back and read about Thomas as Jesus traveled to Bethany. Is told that his dear friend Lazarus was dead. And he tarried a couple of days. And then as he was about to depart, it was Thomas, after Jesus' discussion with his disciples, explaining to them Lazarus' state, Well, then let us go, that we may die also. They knew that the Jews sought to kill Jesus. They knew that if it was known that he was anywhere in the area, their tendency was going to be send a mob to go capture him to make sure that they could get him silenced. And now Jesus is going to make a risky and dangerous trip to Bethany for one man who's already dead. He's been there 2 days. They just knew that this was not going to turn out well. But rather than Thomas saying, well, I'll stay here, or trying to convince Jesus not to go, he accepted what the consequences would be. He wasn't with joy looking forward to it, but perhaps a little pessimistically saying, well, I can't imagine not going where you go, Lord. So I'll go with you, even if it means my death. Know any pessimistic Christians? Lord, I know that this is the right thing to do, and I'll do it, even though I think it's going to turn out badly. You've never said that, right? And so now, Thomas has been told that the Lord is risen. He says, I'm not going to believe it until I see it with my own eyes. Can't accept the testimony, has to see it with his own eyes. I don't know that I would be any different. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Exactly the same scenario. 1 week later now. Exactly the same. Doors shut. Up in the room. The disciples all together. Jesus appears. Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas. He turns directly to Thomas. Thomas hasn't seen him. Now it's been a week now. With no contact. This is the one that he loved. This is the one that he was going to go with to Bethany, even if it meant he was going to die. He could not imagine being without Jesus Christ, not being where he was, and now he has been without his Lord for a week, for 8 days, 8 long, difficult, dark, depressing days. Not one word. Now all of a sudden Jesus appears in their midst and turns directly to him and says this, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Jesus knew what Thomas had said. He knew what was in his heart. Didn't have to be there. He knew exactly where Thomas's heart was. And he turned right to him and he said, Thomas, come here. It's me. I'm here. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. It doesn't record for us that he put his finger in the nail prints or hand in the side. But there was his Lord, his God, his Jesus, raised from the dead. My Lord and my God. Imagine the joy in Thomas's heart. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There were those at the time in Jerusalem who had not seen Jesus Christ. We could go read the first few verses of 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and find where Paul relates some other instances where Jesus appeared. He appeared to 500 brethren at once. He appeared to Peter. He appeared while they were fishing. Went to the Sea of Galilee, as chapter 21 relates for us. Thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, Thomas. But blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. there were at the time disciples who had not seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Perhaps they'd been with Him during the course of His ministry. Perhaps they would have been touched by the finger of God. They would have believed that this is the Christ. They would have been told that He was raised from the dead, but they had not seen Him. And yet they believed. That's a blessing. That is a blessing, brothers and sisters, to not have seen and yet to have believed. But you know what's even more glorious about this, church? What's even more glorious about this is that this looks forward to 2014, to every one of us that sits in the room. We've not seen the resurrected Lord, and yet we believe. What a blessing that God has given us His Word and His Spirit and has revealed Himself unto us in a strong and mighty way, that we should gather ourselves together on at an appointed time to worship Him, that we should dedicate our daily lives, our efforts, to honoring and glorifying His name, that we should find within ourselves a blessed hope that sustains us every moment, knowing that one day we will see Him with our very own eyes and not another's. We shall behold the countenance of our Lord and our God. And we shall be able to praise Him in a more perfect way than we can even begin to imagine. Not having seen, yet we believe. John says this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Jesus Himself said He came to give life, and He came to give it more abundantly. There is an abundance, an overflowingness about life dedicated to Jesus Christ, because He is life. He brings life. He is life. When we find ourselves walking along the way, and it is a dark and troubled way, as that old song goes, dark and thorny is the desert through which Christians pass their way. Dark and thorny is the desert. The road is sometimes troubled, but when the Lord is with us, when He is walking there beside us, when we are walking in the way that He would have us to go, even though it's through the midst of the thorny, dark and thorny desert, even if it's through the shadow of the valley of death, we fear no evil. Because He is with us. Be of good cheer, He says, for I have overcome the world. No one else can make such a claim. Only Jesus. He has overcome the world. If there is any trouble, any trial, anything that besets us or bothers us or causes us to be sad or depressed or to suffer, He has overcome it. He has faced everything that troubles His children. He knows. And He sits in heaven making intercession for us. He sits in heaven reigning even now over His kingdom, providing for and caring for His little children, His sheep. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You believe, Jesus would say in His final words before the crucifixion, you believe in God, believe also in Me. You have faith in God, have faith in Me. These things were written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So that one kernel of truth might be cemented as a daily part of everything we do. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. There is life in the name of Jesus Christ. We can see it in life's small miracles. We can see it in something as miraculous as the new birth. We can see it in something as miraculous as God's providential care in our daily lives. There is life in Jesus. He is the express image of God, the brightness of His glory. There is nothing shaded or short or left out of Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him, there is life. As much as we would describe it to God the Father, it is in Jesus. He is one with the Father. Paul would write of some more appearances of the Lord Jesus following His resurrection. He would take this opportunity to say, to include also himself. He was visited by the resurrected Lord as he was traveling to Damascus to throw any disciples he found in jail. And that's putting it nicely. He says, "He appeared even to me as one born out of due time. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." This is verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Peter, James, John, all the other apostles, the other disciples that were with them, the two that traveled on the road to Emmaus, Mary Magdalene and the other women, all of these testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They all came bursting back on the scene and said, "We've seen the Lord. He is alive." Paul says he appeared to Peter. He was seen of James. He was seen of upwards of 500 brethren. So recall some more for us that's not recorded in the gospel records that happens between the end of the gospel records and the beginning of the book of Acts. "Last of all, he was seen of me." Paul takes this opportunity then to say, "And let me tell you something about the resurrection." Paul says, I'm going to summarize about 40 some odd verses. Brethren, it's critical. It's not something to be taken lightly. It is something to be believed with all your heart. And our pastors preach to us about the historical, the truthfulness of these things. The very fact of it cannot be denied. It is something that our spirit tells us is true. It is something that historical records tell us is true. It is something that disciples for thousands of years have told us is true. Paul says there's something so important about the resurrection that I cannot leave it out. And he begins to teach about how being raised from the dead is the evidence that Jesus Christ made an effective and an accepted sacrifice to God. And just as death reigns by one, so does life reign by one. And that one is Jesus Christ. And he begins to talk about how all of these things happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed, reinforcing and cementing the hope that we all have within us, that we shall one day behold our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this, it comes down to this one point. Death is no longer the victor in the lives of God's children. There is no more reign of the law of sin and death over God's people. It has been eradicated. It has been destroyed by the person and by the work of Jesus Christ. And His resurrection is the evidence of that fact. Delivered for our offenses, Paul would say when he writes to the Romans, and raised again for our justification. We are justified, and so He is raised. The two go together. All of this comes down to this, and here's where I will close. There were those who saw Jesus on the day of His resurrection. There were those who saw Him a week later. There were those who saw Him an unspecified amount of time later. There was Paul, who saw Him a few years later as he was traveling to Damascus. The resurrection, by its very nature, is so critical to each and every one of God's children that Paul took these 58 verses to cement it in our minds. And let me be clear, it's not Paul, but God, who considers it so critical that we understand the resurrection and what it means to each and every one of us, that He's inspired Paul to write this portion of this letter. All of these that saw the Lord raised from the dead, all that the ancient disciples could go and talk to, could ask questions and get reinforcement, and tell me the story. What happened again? All of this, and Paul says, death is no longer the victor in the story of God's children. No longer a consideration. It has been erased. Death has no sting anymore because of Jesus. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not in vain. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for our labor is not in vain.